Father, I thank you again. We worship you. We thank you for your goodness and thank you for your glory. Thank you for your power that is with us. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. Thank you again for the entrance of your word. We declare that it brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Show us that light, let it shine into our hearts. Give us that understanding and quicken our minds and quicken our hearts and our spirits, you know, to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying and to do likewise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, yesterday we talked about the disobedience of Adam and the obedience of Christ, what we lost through Adam's disobedience and what Christ purchased for us through his obedience. Today, I want to look more into that lesson, and this is disobedience, obedience, and submission. So we're going to look into another angle as well, and the rewards of disobedience, the rewards of obedience, and the rewards of submission. And so that's going to be what we want to look at today. As a quick review from yesterday, we talked about Adam's disobedience from Romans chapter 5, verse 19, how, you know, through that disobedience, well, we all inherited the problem. It wasn't just Adam, you know, but it came upon all, basically. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And so, you know, let's consider that for a minute. Sometimes the consequences of our actions may be more far-reaching than we think initially. And it was one man that did something, but the whole, you know, I mean, all of mankind inherited the problem from that one thing that he did. And so, you know, we got to be really careful sometimes, you know. The consequences of our actions can be very, very far-reaching. Well, on the other hand, the good consequences of the other Adam, which was Christ, also far-reaching. His own obedience also made many to be righteous. So we covered that already yesterday. A few other things we covered yesterday, and you'll have to listen to the replay for that. We also covered the fact that man fell short of the glory of God because of sin, which all started by Adam's disobedience and choosing his wife over what God said, what his wife said, over what God said. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 tells us of how he fell short, and all have sinned and fallen short, started with Adam, of the glory of God. Towards the end there, I talked about Saul's disobedience when he thought that he was actually obeying God. His obedience was not 100%. You know, so I want to reemphasize that a little bit this morning. 100% obedience is required. The story in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 18 to 23, where God, I mean, actually in the whole chapter, but, you know, God had given instruction to Saul how to destroy the Amalekites, and he carried it out, but only partially. But in his mind, he was still arguing, thinking that he had done it just because he did part of it. And so that is a very critical lesson that we learned. And he lost everything because of that disobedience as well. But in his mind, he didn't think it was disobedience, because he said, well, you told me to destroy them, and I've destroyed them. You know, although he kept back part of what God said destroy. You know, so we cannot revise God's instruction, make it suit our own way. You know, and you're arguing, also try to blame the people too. You know, everybody always try to blame somebody. Well, these people, they kept the sheep, they kept this and that. You were the one God gave commandment to. Just like Adam. God gave the commandment to Adam. He allowed his wife to talk him into doing something that was contrary to that. And when the Lord challenged him, he blamed his wife. Well, I say, well, actually he blamed God, it looked like, because he said, well, the woman that you gave me. So it's like, you know, putting the blame on God. Well, yeah, you know, you're the one that gave me this woman, and she's the one that made me do it. And then the woman blamed the serpent, and everybody just blaming somebody. But we got to take responsibility. Adam should have taken responsibility. Of course, God wouldn't let him get away with that. You know, put the blame on someone else. You're going to pay for it. And he paid very dearly for it. But thank God for Jesus. Amen. Now, so the rewards of Adam's disobedience brought sin into the world, and death passed unto all. You know, we read that in Romans 5 yesterday. On the other hand, the rewards of Jesus' obedience brought righteousness and life and grace into the world. So we read that as well. One other thing I want to review quickly from yesterday is, you know, what I call, you know, declaration of independence from God. You know, when we disobey God in form of, God told us something, we do something else. Well, that's a form of declaration of independence from the Lord. Well, how bad is this disobedience? Well, let's see what God, I'm going to go back to that first Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to see what God compares it to, see how deadly this disobedience can be. Going back to the story in 1 Samuel chapter 15, this is how Samuel characterized that disobedience. He said, the Lord sent thee on a journey, verse 18, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them and be until they be consumed. Now, this is Samuel, you know, bringing the indictment against Saul now, because he didn't do exactly as the Lord told him to do, you know. And he said to him, the Lord, you know, sent you on this journey, told you to do this thing, destroy them all, but you didn't do it. He said, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? But you did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, Saul didn't think what he did was evil. He was actually justifying himself. So, well, we saved the king and we saved, you know, the good of this spoil so that we can sacrifice it unto the Lord. And listen to this. He said, you know, and Saul said unto Samuel, yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, that's not God told you. God didn't tell you to save anybody. You know, now he's going to blame the people. But the people took of the spoil. Well, you're the king. You're the one that gave them commandment. Sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. You see, so he's going to say, look, we save this thing to sacrifice unto the Lord. And listen to Samuel's response. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? When you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but you try to justify your actions by saying, well, this thing is for the service of the Lord, but, you know, you have not obeyed, but in doing it, you disobeyed the Lord. The Lord couldn't care less about that. First, obedience. You know, and not go around and try to justify. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 16 and 15. Ye are they which justify yourselves. I mean, just try to find justification for what wrong they did. He said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey, see, is better than sacrifice. and to hacking is better than the fat of rams. Now listen to this. For rebellion, this is how God characterizes rebellion. This is how deadly it is. Now, first of all, the sin of disobedience here is called rebellion. And I call it declaration of independence, you know, from the Lord. You just rebel. You don't want God's leadership. You don't want to submit. Just say, well, I'll do my own thing. Well, you know, it's called rebellion. And he said, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as the sin of idolatry, you know, and all these things. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Wow. See how deadly this disobedience can be? It's even called witchcraft. It's as deadly, it's as bad as witchcraft. You know, the stubbornness, you know, when we do our own way. God said do something and you do something else. And you even try to justify. You know, he said, look, it's just like as iniquity and idolatry, you know, going our way. It's as, and I call it a declaring independence from the Lord. And when you declare independence, then you're on your own. See, the colony that is declares independence from the ruling country can no longer expect the ruling country to do anything for them. From that point on, they're on their own. So the more we disobey the Lord, well, the more we're going to have to fend for ourselves. Because now you're declaring independence from the Lord. The Lord said, obey my voice. But you said, you do something else. And I said, okay, fine. You are on your own now. You know, and you have to fend for yourself. This is the reason why Jesus, you know, gave some rewards of doing the will of God. If we read it in a different light, you know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, which means you're doing the word of God, John 15:7, then you can ask what you will and it will be done. You know, God will be looking after you when you are in obedience. But when you are in disobedience, you are on your own. You're on your own. You make things happen. Maybe they'll happen, maybe they won't, but you're on your own because you have declared independence from the Lord. So that is something I really wanted to call out, and we should be careful. Finally, Saul said, well, I have sinned and I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and so on and so forth. And he, you know, he said, well, because I fear the people. Should you fear the people? Who should you fear? The people or the Lord? You know, he said, well, you know, there was pressure, you know, and pressure. Leaders should be very careful. You know, don't listen to pressure, you know, from people and obeying their voice against the voice of the Lord. And the Lord says one thing, people pressurize you to do another, and then you fall for it, you know. I mean, Aaron did exactly that. Moses was gone for just 40 days. The people that had no knowledge of God on their own were always depending upon Moses, you know, in Exodus 32. And when he was gone for just 40 days in the mount, they said, well, we don't know what has happened to this Moses. You know, make us gods. And they pressurized Aaron. And he quickly gave in. He should have stood his ground and said, no, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God only. And him only shall thou worship. And there will be no such gods made unto you or you make unto yourselves. He should have said that, but he didn't. He gave in. You know, I think himself was greedy of all that gain too. You know, it's all the gold and everything and so on. And he gave in to it. And out comes this golden calf that they made. Of course, we know what happened afterwards. You know, so people should be careful. Whether you're a leader or not, don't give in to pressure from others that will try to make you do something contrary to the word of God. And despite his arguments and his plea, he did not get away with it. That's all. He lost the kingdom. Say, the kingdom shall be rent from you. And the kingdom was indeed taken from him. Wow. Now, that's a serious lesson to learn, you know, when we think in terms of disobedience, how the disobedience of Saul made him lose everything, just like Adam lost everything. All right. So those are some of the consequences. Rewards can be negative and they can be positive. And consequences of the negative reward of disobedience, we can see great losses. And the wrath of God, we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, and also Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. These two verses say the same thing. The wrath of God is upon the children of disobedience. Now, this is another consequence of walking a life of disobedience. You know, so let's take a look and read these two verses and see what the Holy Spirit is saying. Talking about the wrath of God being upon children of disobedience. He said, you know, let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of all these things, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not partakers with them. You know, you are sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk ye as children of light. Now, so we see that disobedience can bring the wrath of God. Something similar is said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 6. Very similar to this one as well. He said, it was talking about, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, concupiscence and all that, covetousness, and which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So we see that in both of these two verses, you know, the wrath of God, I mean, disobedience attracts the wrath of God. And the wrath of God, all he has to do is just turn his back, you know, turn his face away. And, you know, if, and then all kinds of evil begin to come. So those are the consequences of disobedience. Now, let's dive a little more into some attributes that we learn from Christ. Yesterday we talked about Christ's obedience. I want to talk more about submission. Because that's the other angle I want to bring into this lesson. We've seen the obedience of Christ, but let's talk more about his submission. It's the same thing, but we look at it from a slightly different angle. There are some things that God had ordained for Christ to do in the mind of the Lord, and Christ knew it, and he said, I must be about my Father's business, even as early as age 12. You know, there's a story that we know of him, you know, when he was just 12 years old, Joseph and Mary had taken him somewhere, and they, you know, when they finished all the activities, census and whatever they were doing, they were going back, and they thought he was in the crowd. He wasn't, I mean, in their company, a large family, you know, tree, but he wasn't there. And then when they just traveled a couple of days, they realized he wasn't there. They had to go back and look for him. Finally, they found him in the temple after 3 days had passed since the last time they saw him. And his comment then was, well, why are you concerned? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Father's business? What business? So Mary, you know, didn't understand, neither did Joseph. But we're told that Mary kept these things in her heart. What is this young boy at age 12 saying about his Father's business? Well, the zeal of the house of the Lord was consuming him even from that point on. And all his focus, even though we don't hear too much about him again in his early years until he was about age 30, we see that, you know, from the beginning, he was so focused on being about the his father's business. And that was the that's the submission part that I want to us to consider. Not what he wanted to do, but his father's business. And what is our father's business? You know, that's the thing that we must learn for ourselves. What's your own father's business? So being that God is our father, Jesus introduced that. You know, that story I was just telling you about, by the way, if you want it for reference, it's in Luke chapter 2. And that verse is in verse 49, where Jesus said, "Why are you looking for me? Didn't you know that? Don't you know that I have to be about my father's business?" Luke 2 and 49. But what's the father's business? I mean, he was there arguing, debating, answering questions with the philosophers and doctors and lawyers and teaching and answering the word of God as early as age 12. And he said, "It's my father's business." Well, when he finally came out into his ministry, we see that he was demonstrating the same thing, always consumed with the will of the Father. We read some of these scriptures, you know, the other day when we were doing the series, you know, dwelling in the will of, I mean, presence and glory of God. You know, he said, you know, now in Psalm 40 verse 7 and Hebrews chapter 10 verse 7, these two verses said something about Christ. In this book of Psalm, it was a prophecy. The book of Hebrews was a reference to what he did, how he fulfilled that prophecy. "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, and I delight to do thy will." We're going to talk about that a little bit today, doing his will. Two parts of obedience and submission that I want to call out carefully today. There is one part that where we actively do what he commands, and there's another part where we do what we know he wants, whether we have a point blank commandment or not. I'm going to be talking about that in a bit. But Jesus said, you know, "I come to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will." Psalm 40 verse 7 and Hebrews 10 verse 7. "In the volume of the book is written of me," he said, "and I come to do thy will." Again, in John chapter 6 and verse 38, he declared, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." You can see how the submission is being relayed here. And in one place, he gave a declaration. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, he said, "Look, I am never alone. My Father who sent me is always with me." Why? "Because I do always those things that are pleasing to him." Now, all these doing things that are pleasing, you know, in a way, there may be what I call, there's two parts to obedience. You know, there's what I call active obedience, where you're doing what he commanded. There's also what I call passive obedience, which is you're doing what pleases him, you know, whether he has point blank commanded it or not. But you know what pleases him. You know, that's submission. You just submit your will. And so, you know, this is the one that, you know, I want to focus on today. Where are we in the realm of this submission? Let's look some more about what Christ said. He said, "Well, I do always those things that are pleasing in his sight," not to please himself, but to please the Father. John chapter 8, verse 29. Again, he said, "Not my will be done, but thine." In Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, we see that he was even struggling with going through with this mission at the end, where he knew he would become darkness and all the sins of the world would be laid upon him. And, you know, he grappled with that a bit. And he said, well, is there any other way around this? You know, because he was going to be separated from the Father and he knew it. But you see, you know, I said, well, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. The Father didn't answer him anything other than send an angel to strengthen him. But just, you already know, and the Father is just going to leave him to do it. You know, and the Father trusted him too. And he trusted the Father also. You know, trusted the keeping of his soul to the Father, we are told. So, he declared that he was always to do the Father's will rather than his will. Now that's ultimate in submission. Not necessarily because he told you to do something today or tomorrow or yesterday, but because you know it's even what pleases him. And it's a form of passive obedience. Well, you may not have a point blank commandment, but you know what pleases the Father. And Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him. This was the story of Jesus at the well with the woman. And disciples came back from the town after they had bought some food because they thought he had been hungry. Everybody went to get food and came back and saw that he did not appear hungry anymore. Said, well, did anybody bring him food? But he administered to this woman. And he said, well, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And so this was the thing that was always in the mind of Christ, always in his mind. Do the will of the Father. He declared the same thing again in John chapter 7, verse 16. You know, I'm not here to preach my own thing. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me, always deferring to what the Father wants to say or what the Father wants to do. I've alluded to these several times when I talk about the perfect ambassador. But it's the submission of Christ that brought him there. Now, the difference between Christ and Adam was that, you know, Christ was ultimately and absolutely submissive to the will of the Father in obedience. And he was also supremely elevated as a reward for that. We've seen that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, you know, to 9, where it said, because of the obedience of Christ, God also highly exalted him. So he surrendered himself, was obedient, the death of the, you know, death, even on the death of the cross, the shameful death of the cross, where he said, curse is everyone that hangs upon a tree. So God supremely promoted him. As we see the rewards of that, you know, perfect submission and the supreme exaltation that came. His name was lifted above every name till this day of things in heaven and of things on earth, anywhere else. We talked about that yesterday. Now, let's compare that to our own lives, and the way God relates to his people what he wants. We've seen the example of Christ. Let's look at, you know, how God related to his people, the called out ones, the people he called out from Egypt, and how he wanted to deal with them. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 6, one of our common verses that we have referred to multiple times here. But let's look at it in this light today. Here's what God required of them. Obey my voice. That's what he said. Was the criteria for them becoming this peculiar and chosen people. You know, God already chose them, but in order for them to maintain that relationship, you know, the obedience was the gateway and was required. And God said, look, if you will obey my voice indeed. And we notice that throughout the Old Testament, God was always focused on telling the people to obey my voice. And the people wouldn't do it. You know, at times they will say, well, we will do it, but then they end up not doing it. Now, therefore, he said, if you will obey my voice. Now, God, first of all, he told them, look, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know, I called you out. I did all these things, you know, and I've chosen you. And you've seen what I've done to the Egyptians, you know, and so forth. And he said, well, now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, so that's a big if, and keep my covenant, that's all part of the obedience, then you shall be made a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And so we see the tremendous reward here that God's choice in wanting to make these people a chosen and select people above all others will be cemented by their obedience. You know, obedience is what's going to guarantee it. But if they didn't, you know, and when he said here, you'll be, you're chosen, you know, treasure, peculiar treasure to me above all people. All the earth is thine. You'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation and so on. I mean, these were his thoughts, but it was precipitated on the, if you'll obey my voice indeed. So you can see how obedience is so key. You know, here's another thing where God ties the obedience to some tremendous and powerful promises. The book of Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. This is the promise of healing and deliverance from all manners of sicknesses and diseases. But God ties it to obedience. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Again, same kind of thing that he said. There are four things he actually says here. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, that's number one, and will do that which is right in his sight, that's number two, and will give ear to his commandments, that's number three, and will keep all his statutes, that's number four. And again, it's all tied to obedience and submission to God's directives. Well, if you do all of that, then I will put none of these diseases upon you, which thou hast seen that I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. So we see that this tremendous promise that we quote all the time, I'm the Lord that healeth thee, we even sing it and so on, you know, is again based on our obedience. Obedience, very, very key. Praise the Lord. So, tremendous promises and so on. What about, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 10? Let's read verses 12 to 13. You know, Moses was always trying to communicate with the people, teach them and so on and so forth, you know, what the Lord wants of them, you know. Sometimes they would listen. Most of the times they didn't. Here he said, and now Israel, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? What does he require of thee? Well, but for you to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy good. See? Now, what is it the Lord requires of you? Well, walk in those ways, you know, do that which is right in his sight, love the Lord with your heart, and keep his commandments. Again, it all boils down to obedience. And he said, well, it is going to do you good all the days of your life. It's going to be for your good all the days of your life, you know. So, and he began to tell them that, look, God wanted your fathers. He delighted in them and so forth, you know, but they didn't do it. And told them, look, circumcise your hearts today and don't be stiff-necked. And, you know, the Lord is a great God and so forth. And he, you know, he wants you to follow his ways. But again, it's all about keeping his commandments, and it will be for your good, he said, for your good. Now, let's fast forward to the teachings of Jesus. We've read this, but I want to bring it together in this lesson. In John chapter 14, the powerful promises that Jesus ties to obedience. Powerful. I mean, it's amazing. We talked about this when we're talking about, you know, dwelling in his presence, walking in the light of his glory, and so on. In John 14, Jesus reveals how powerful obedience can be in terms of, you know, the kind of clout we have with God, if you want to put it that way. Here's how Jesus said it, starting, you know, in John chapter 14, you know, starting in verse 20. And that day you should know that I am in the Father, ye in me, and I in you. We talked about that before. Now, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Now, this is obedience. Now, this obedience will lead to something special, a special relationship. You know, you might call it a soft spot. He said, if you have my commandments and you are keeping them, you know, then it shows that you love me, and, well, you're going to be loved of my Father, and, you know, I love you too. It's a reciprocal kind of love, and I'm going to come and manifest myself to you. And, you know, one of his disciples, Judas, not the one that betrayed him, but there was another Judas there, said, well, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to everybody? Well, Jesus was saying, you know, it's not everybody, but the one that keeps my commandments. So he says it again. Say, if a man loves me, and this is not, you know, everybody in the world that would love him, but if somebody really loves me, he said, well, then he will keep my commandments. He will keep my words. And, you know, that keeping of his words is obedience. Obey my voice. And do the will of the Father. Yeah, well, so if a man loves me like that, he will do that. My Father will love him also. That's a differentiated kind of love. Different from, as I often say, this is different from John 3:16. John 3:16 love, you know, is for everybody. God so loved the world that he gave his Son to the world. And that's John 3:16. Here, it's not John 3:16. It's different. A person that loves the Lord, not the one that God loves, but the one that loves the Lord, will keep his commandments. And in so doing, he'll qualify himself for a closer relationship with the Father. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's very, very clear, you know, how he bases these things. This distinguished relationship. You say, does God have respect of persons? I guarantee you, keeping his word will cause him to respect you. Isaiah 66:2, he said, look, you know, this is the man to whom I will look, or rather have respect towards their prayer. He that is of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word and does it. You know, keeping the word of God in obedience will cause God to listen to you. Come to you even. He said, look, that loveth me, come to him, I will make our abode with him. Yeah, you know. Now, this is different than, you know, God being with everybody or God being everywhere. This is special. It's a special revelation. I will reveal, manifest myself to him. Come and make my abode. This is different. You know, and he said, why wouldn't you do it to the rest of the world? And Judas asked him. He said, well, you know, because the rest of the world don't love me, you know, so, and they don't keep my sayings. He said that the man that keepeth not my sayings, you know, and it's because he loves me not. And he said, well, the word which you are hearing from me is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So Jesus, you know, always basing all this special relationship, you know, with God on how we keep his word. Praise the Lord. So obedience has these rewards that we're talking about. Well, let's look at what other things obedience gives us, you know, in the realm of life that we are in today. We read this also the other day in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're talking about, you know, the weapons of our warfare, you know, but it's going to bring in obedience there somehow. That obedience is, you know, the final nail in the devil's coffin, if you want to put it that way. You know, he said, look, weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting our imaginations and all these things, bringing out everything and exalt itself against the knowledge of God in our lives. You know, and bringing every thought, the captivity, the obedience of Christ. That's right. You know, that's it. You know, the ultimate weapon is obedience. Now, having any readiness to avenge all disobedience when your own obedience is fulfilled. So again, we see how obedience can be so powerful in closing the deal of victory over every negative thing that's against us. That's what this verse is saying. Your obedience will finally get you the victory. Hallelujah. So we see how powerful it is. And why are we emphasizing this over and over again? Well, let's not make light of it. It is a great force against the works of darkness, our own obedience. Powerful. What about submission? Well, submission also gives you access to the power of God in a great way. You know, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God in due time, he'll raise you up and so forth. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves to God. By submitting yourself to God, it gives you a greater force in being able to resist the devil. That's what James chapter 4 verse 7 is saying. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Well, it starts out with submitting yourself. It didn't just say resist the devil. No, first you submit yourself to God. So our submission to God gives us greater access to God's power to resist the devil and chase him away from us. And that's another benefit of submission. Powerful, powerful statement. It's a small verse. We read it, but we never seem to connect the submitting to the Lord to the resisting the devil. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's what everybody quotes. Well, he will, but first you got to submit yourself. You know, you got to have that relationship with the Lord. You yourself walking and living a life of obedience to the Lord. You know, this is how you get the victory over the devil. Praise the Lord. You know, it's a story in Acts chapter 19. You can read it in verses 13 to 16. There was a group of people. They were called the seven sons of Sceva. You know, they said, well, one day they said, well, we're going to cast out devils. They didn't really know how to do it, but they said, well, you know, so they walked up to a man that was demon possessed and said, all right, we adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, come out of the man. You know, and they were exorcists. They didn't really know how to do this thing. And the man with the devil answered them back and said, well, you know, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? These people probably didn't have a relationship of submission to the Father. They have a relationship of walking in obedience to the Master himself. And so they're trying to, you know, cast devils out. The devil jumped on them, scattered them, and beat them to pieces, you know, tore their clothes and everything. So it didn't turn out well for them. Well, but if they had had the relationship of submitting to God, they would have been able to probably do that. Praise the Lord. Now, let me let me emphasize that even the Holy Spirit, we're told, is given to those that obey him. That's right. Acts chapter 5 verse 32 says, the Holy Spirit is given to those that obey the Lord. Now, if we have the Holy Spirit then, and we are not obeying, we might just grieve the Holy Spirit. Maybe he'll just, walk away. So, in order for us to retain this relationship with the Holy Spirit, according to Acts chapter 5, verse 32, we must remain in a life of obedience. Because that's the first law of heaven, if you want to call it that. Because we see that disobedience was the first sin. And, obedience is the first law. Obey my voice. Obey. That's it. And Jesus, we talked about this yesterday. Jesus said, if you do what I command you, that's when you qualify to be called my friends. If you don't do what I command you, then you're not my friends. So no matter what you claim, Jesus said that, and we read that yesterday, but let me read it to you again. John 15 and verse 14. Ye are my friends if, you do whatsoever I command you. So a relationship of being intimate with God is based on our keeping his commandments. Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, the agreement in this case is God says, and we align. It's not the other way around. Sometimes, many times actually, we're trying to make God do what we want. We make all these plans and then come to God and ask him to bless the plans. we put everything together and then ask God, well, bless this thing and so forth. Make it come out right. And we, pray in the spirit. We do all kinds of things to try to make God to do what we have already laid out as a plan. Well, that's not the right way. The right way is for us to understand what the will of the Lord is and pray that his will be done in our lives. Then he will begin to, clean your hearts to have a mind that's like Christ, and then you'll be in a position to ask anything and he'll do it. We must be in alignment with his will. What he says is what we want, not we want him to do whatever we want. No, it's not going to do for you whatever you want. Lamentation 3:37, which we quote all the time. Who is he that saith anything and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? So to be in agreement with God, it's he says, we align. And when he commands, we do. Thy wish is my command, some people say. Well, the will of God is our command. If any man will do his will, then he will know the word of God. He will know the truth. Praise God. God will reveal it to you. Talk a little bit more about the passive and active, or active and passive obedience. The best illustration of active and passive obedience is found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. In this verse, it describes what active and what passive obedience means more clearly. Now, here's how he puts it. He said, we know this, that, we receive anything we ask of him when two things happen in our lives. One, we keep his commandments. That's active obedience. God has said, commanded us something, we do it. That's active obedience. Two, we do the things that are pleasing
in his side. Now that's passive obedience. You know, whether he has point blank commanded you or not, but you know what his will is. You know what pleases him. Now Paul argued it this way. He said, look, some people might say, well, all things are lawful for me. He said, well, fine. All things may be lawful, but not all things edify, and not all things are expedient. You know, it may be lawful for you to do whatever you think you can do, but, you know, a man that is in a higher level, a higher plane, and a higher relationship with God is going to submit his will to the will of the Father. Even though I can do this if I want to, does it please the Father? Does it edify my brothers? Will it place a stumbling block before somebody else? And, you know, all those kind of questions. And the person might say, no. Then I relinquish my will in favor of God's will. That's doing the things that are pleasing in God's sight. You know, or refraining from things that are not pleasing, whether he point blank commands it or not. God may not give us a commandment today about anything in particular, but the Holy Spirit can give you illumination in your mind to determine and recognize whether that thing is pleasing to the Father or not. And if you follow these precepts as laid out here in 1 John 3:22, on the one hand, we keep his point blank commandments. That's active obedience. On the second hand, well, we submit to his will and the things that are pleasing. That's what Jesus said, John 8:29. I do always those things that are pleasing in my Father's sight, whether I point blank commanded it or not. But because I know it's pleasing to him, I do it. And that's why he's always with me. He said, well, if we do the same thing, you know, so that means, what do we do? That means, well, we got to examine everything. Is this to the glory of God? You know, will it bring him glory? Will it please him? Please means, will he take pleasure in the thing? Or will he find that thing repulsive? There are some things that God finds repulsive. They're called an abomination. Jesus talked about it in John 16, 15, and Luke 16 and 15 and so on. He said, look, ye are they which, I mean, justify yourself. The things which you are highly esteemed among you, they're an abomination in the sight of God. Abomination means something that's repulsive. I mean, doesn't want to hear it. I mean, it's not even right. It's distasteful to him. You know, but do we spend time to try to figure out whether our actions are pleasing to the Father or repulsive to him or an abomination? You know, so, but a man that is determined or a person that is determined to not only keep his commandments, but to also do the things that are pleasing in God's sight, you know, they've had tremendous favor. Your prayers, First John 3:22 says, your prayers will always be answered. He said, you have the things that you desire, even before you even say it, just by desiring it, you know, because number one, you're living a life, you know, that is always, you say, whatsoever we ask, even desire. When you ask, you know, you receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing inside. So, in closing our lesson today, I want us to meditate on active obedience and passive obedience. Most of the time, active obedience is all we focus on. As God commanded the thing, well, we even struggle with that. But a higher level of faith is submission to what we know is his will. And relinquishing our own will in favor of what pleases the Father. You know, I may want to do something,
It may not necessarily be a sin or anything. But does it please the Father in the moment? And does it bring him pleasure? You know? According to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, right? And they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne and said, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things and for thy pleasure. See, they are and were created. Everything was created for his pleasure. We exist at the pleasure of the Lord. You know, what I do must bring him pleasure. Are those things pleasing in his sight? There are some things that he has point blank commanded, which also bring him pleasure. I mean, like, you know, winning souls and things like that. God has commanded us to do it. And it brings him pleasure. In fact, it brings joy to heaven. Joy over one sinner that repents. And if you are instrumental in that repentance, then there is definitely joy. You can also be instrumental in bringing back someone that's gone astray. It's called a sheep. The shepherd went after the sheep. It wasn't a goat that he went after. This one was someone who was already in the flock. But, you know, they went astray. And the shepherd went after him. And when he found him, my goodness, rejoice. You know, so, you know, when we turn people to righteousness or we help, you know, someone find their way back, you know, all these things bring joy and please the Lord. When we walk a life of righteousness, it's pleasing to the Father. You know, when we praise him, hallelujah, of course, that's an ultimate thing that brings him pleasure, because our God inhabits the praises of his people. The praiser, we talked about that when we were talking about his dwelling place. He dwells inside our praises. He wants to hear those praises, you know. So we must always think along those lines of not only doing what he has point blank commanded, but also doing the things that we know are pleasing in his sight. So take a moment to examine the things that you are into right now. What you are into in your life. Are they pleasing to the Father? The way you dress, the way you conduct yourself, the way you carry on your relationship with others, or that argue, fight, or whatever. Is it pleasing to the Father? You know, what kind of line of business are you in? You know, is it pleasing to the Father? You know, these are the things, you know, but it takes a higher level of commitment, a closer walk with God to be at the point where you can say, not my will be done, but thine. Praise God. Some of us like to be entrepreneurs and so forth. Well, let's consider and make sure that the thing that we are into is pleasing to the Father. The things that we do on a daily basis, let's make sure it's pleasing to the Father. And if it's not, the Holy Spirit will let you know. See? But when we are, you know, when we have our consciences seared, that means enough times the Holy Spirit has spoken, we didn't listen, then, you know, the thing will fall on deaf ears and it doesn't mean anything. We're no longer sensitive. When the Holy Spirit, there's this checks and balances, and sometimes a gut check, the Holy Spirit will put it inside your gut. But nah, don't do that. That's not right. And then, you know, if we're not sensitive, we just won't listen. We'll do it anyway. You know, so that's not being, you know, submissive to the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit will always lead us in the will of the Father. And we must be sensitive to him. And I often told people, don't say something told me. It's not something. It's the Holy Spirit. Let's stop saying something. The Holy Spirit will check you when you are not doing something that's pleasing to the Father. He will check you. But do you listen? That's the key thing. And sometimes we just don't listen. We just ignore it. You know, so let's practice not only obeying what we know he has point blank commanded, but also submitting to his will. When he checks us, say, don't do that. Don't say that. You know, that's submitting to his will. You know that that thing wasn't pleasing to the Father. That's why the Holy Spirit checked you. You know, so we must be sensitive to that checking. Praise the Lord. And we've seen the tremendous blessings that come when we obey. See, whatever we ask of him, he said, when we do his commandments, when we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing his sight, then anything you ask, you can have it. Praise the Lord. Isn't that amazing? I mean, there are some things we have been praying for a long time, maybe delayed or whatever. We should check ourselves and see, are we keeping his commandments and are we doing the things that are pleasing in his sight? And may the Lord help us and help every one of us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To understand this lesson, I'm going to wrap up this lesson today, lesson on obedience and, I mean, disobedience, obedience and submission. This was a continuation from yesterday. But now you have the full topic that I wanted to discuss. So I'm going to pray and then I will open up the room for discussions. Father, I thank you. I give you praise and I give you glory, Lord. We have talked about disobedience from the beginning. Our one man's disobedience caused us to lose the glory of God. We've also talked about how one man's perfect obedience and ultimate and absolute submission to the will of the Father recovered everything back for us. Now, in our personal walks, Lord, we pray to help us to align ourselves with the will of the Father in listening to the Holy Spirit, in doing what you commanded and following the leading of the Holy Spirit to do your pleasure and only the things that are pleasing unto you. Father, give us understanding. We give you praise. We give you glory, Lord. Father, you're looking, we know, you're looking for a man in these days whose ways will please the Lord. When a man's ways please the Lord, the Bible says, even these enemies, God will cause them, you know, to be in alignment. And when a man's ways please the Lord, like Noah, he might find grace even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and God can save him and his household. When a man's ways please the Lord, there is nothing that God cannot do for such a person. I pray, Lord, give us understanding of these things. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.